Our scripture reading this morning comes from the last part of John's narrative of the gospel, chapter 18. John 18, we begin to read at verse 28. John 18, beginning at 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the hall of judgment, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answering them, answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or didst others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. We stop in our reading there. The text that the reason for our selection of this passage of Scripture to read is because of what we find Jesus saying in verse 36, John 18, 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. We're going to use this passage and some others that we'll point out in the course of the sermon as the basis of the instruction that God gives to us concerning the second petition in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48. What is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Last week we saw that in the first petition, the God that we are allowed to address as our Father, though that name brings him very close and intimate even with us, that nevertheless, he And all the revelation that he's given to him of himself, and there's far more than what he's given. He's greater than that. But what he's given to us, that revelation, is so high, so lofty, so separate, and to be kept so separate for us as we walk through this world. Hallowed be thy name. Now, in this petition, we're recognizing that that Father that we've addressed has a kingdom. That Father is not just still Father, but he's also a king. And he has an arena, a kingdom, over which he rules. The Catechism, in its application and explanation of that, makes us first look at ourselves. Before we look at the new heavens and new earth where that kingdom will be finally realized, we need to pray that that kingdom come in us. And this is one of the seven times that the Catechism uses that powerful expression, more and more. Rule in us so that we more and more submit, bow, acknowledge the King. Not just Sundays. Not just in some areas of our life that we've got boxed off and they're dressed up nice and pretty, but in the darkest parts, in the other areas of our life that sometimes we don't want the king to reign. And every time we open our mouths in self-centered expression, wait a minute, the king, stop, the king, there's a king. And he's not just over here. He is king in every part of our life. May I more and more submit myself to his rule. That's where it starts. Yes, preserve and increase the church. Yes, destroy the kingdom of Satan. But me, so that there's not a relationship, there's not a circumstance, there's not a situation in my life that I don't see the King, my Father, as King. Thy kingdom come. First of all, we want to come to a good and correct, clear understanding of what is the Father's kingdom. Second, there's activity. There's the coming of that kingdom. And that's what we want to consider second. And then third, we're going to look specifically at these petitions once we understand that that kingdom is coming. So first, the kingdom. When we pray and read about the kingdom of our Father or of Jesus Christ, when we hear about that kingdom, that has to be distinguished in our understanding from God's sovereign rule over all and God's sovereign control of all things that he now administers through Jesus Christ, who said when he was ascending, all right to all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And he sits at that right hand of God. That's a kingdom. That's a rule of God, his sovereignty over everything. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're talking about something that's related but distinguishable. It's separate from that. It's distinguished from it. There's three words that are going to help us. This kingdom is spiritual. This kingdom is heavenly. This kingdom is characterized by righteousness. It's a spiritual kingdom. This dominion that God has over all controls everything in the uttermost parts of heaven, as well as every detail on earth. The kingdom of our Father does not have everyone as the citizens of it. Only His adopted children. Remember, start with our Father, thy kingdom. The Father is, God is not the Father of everybody. Some, John 8, verse 44, Jesus identifies to be children of their father, the devil. But of those that God has adopted to be His children in Christ, they are, now I'll change the figure, citizens in that kingdom. And they acknowledge the rule of their father, their king, by being willing and ready to obey and submit. They're willing to obey and submit to that rule of their king. About this kingdom, we're brought into it. We're brought into it by God's redeeming work. Listen to Colossians 1. We give thanks, Paul says, I give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us, here it is, from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been translated. God has performed a work to make us citizens of that kingdom. That's Colossians 1, 12 and 13. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The first part of that verse. We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That we receive this kingdom indicates we're not establishing the kingdom. We're not maintaining the kingdom. And now we must alert ourselves to the fact that there is a thinking in the Reformed church world where we redeem creation and we're called to do that kingdom work as if we're going to do something to give the kingdom to God. Here we're passive. We receive. A kingdom that God gives to us. He makes the kingdom and He gives it so that we receive it. He gives the life of that kingdom to those who thus become citizens of that kingdom. That's Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Then by His Spirit, using His word, we hear Him prick and teach and instruct us. We read, and the Spirit works that in us so that we become willing subjects. We deny ourselves in order to live in that kingdom and submit ourselves to His rule. And He is the one who is gathering that kingdom. There's a more familiar quote to you that's found in Isaiah 43, But Jesus gave an expression of that quote from Isaiah 43 in Luke chapter 13, where in verse 29 he said, let me read the context a bit. Jesus is making it clear that we must strive to enter at the narrow gate, the straight gate, for many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now he's addressing the Jews, many of whom thought they were in because they were children of Abraham. They were in. Jesus is making it clear, no, be very careful. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, but we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So he makes a distinction. But even as he's making a distinction, some are in and some are out, and not in, he is saying, but I will gather from the east and from the west. I do the gathering of the citizens of that kingdom. So again, this kingdom is spiritual because it's a rule of God, the King, our Father, in our heart. Spiritual. There's a passage in Luke 17 where Jesus emphasized the spiritual character of this kingdom. This is verses 20 and 21 of Luke 17. When Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You cannot see it. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, look at it. You can see it. Nope, they are not going to say that. For behold, here it is, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is something you cannot see with your eyes. It's within. And it's evidenced in your willingness to say, I want to do the will of my Father King. When this kingdom is identified as the kingdom of heaven, that also shows that it's a distinct kingdom from his universal sovereign rule over all things. The kingdom is not of this world. It's not something that men establish, and it's not something that flesh and blood can inherit. My kingdom, Jesus said in John 18, is not of this world. Neither are its blessings and its glory something that you feel now or see now. But it is so glorious that it cannot be realized in this life, but it's going to be realized in that life to come. And now jump a minute to the next word, righteousness. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. It's characterized by doing what's right. That interesting? Righteousness is doing what's right or being declared to be right in God's sight. So God imputes and imparts the righteousness of Jesus to the citizens. So they are righteous, no longer of the kingdom of Satan, delivered out of that kingdom and brought into and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, because they've been given the righteousness that enables them to live within it. Now, here's the next step. What characterizes the new heavens and the new earth? 2 Peter 3. This, wherein righteousness dwelleth. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. A righteousness and a glory that Revelation 21, 22, and 1 Corinthians 2 declares, it is so wonderful, eye hath not seen. It's not even entered into the mind and heart of man to conceive yet of the glory and the wonders of that kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's within us. It's not of this world. We can't establish the kingdom here. It's submission, willing, obedience, and submission of our hearts and minds to Him who identifies Himself as our Father. But because He's God, infinitely perfect God, He's King. Jesus would have us pray, may thy kingdom come. We're not going to hit a point. Let's realize the implication of that very simple three-word petition. We're not going to hit a point in our lives where we can say, it's arrived. Because we're going to keep praying, thy kingdom come, not only until we die, but also until the Lord returns. We're going to keep praying, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. There's a history to that kingdom. God established that relationship of willing obedience. That's how we're going to identify the kingdom. A submission, a willing submission and obedience of a heart and life to the King. God established that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But Adam and Eve, our first head, representative head and first father, consciously and deliberately said no to the King. You're not going to tell me what I have to do. You're not going to tell me what's right and wrong. I am going to select for myself what's right and what's wrong. I want my wife. I want and am willing to want her and what she's presenting to me more than what God has said I must do. And immediately there was established a different kingdom. Spiritual, evil kingdom. Kingdom in which Satan rules. His will is expressed. His demands are set before. And he says what's right and he says what's wrong. That kingdom of Satan is alive and well. Satan called it his, so that when he tempted Jesus with what's identified in Matthew 4 as the third temptation, he said, all these kingdoms of the world will I give to you if you bow down to me. He said that to the Lord Jesus. He implied his dominion. Now we can understand that a bit better if we define a saint as the canons of Dort do in chapter 5, canons head 5, first article. we are delivered. A saint is someone who is delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. Well, if we're delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin, then we're not free to do as we please and we're king. No, now we're translated into a different kingdom. We've got a different king. So that's why Jesus said, you either serve God or mammon. There's no third. You do what you want, you're in the kingdom of mammon. That's exactly what he wants. That's exactly how he rules. Our fallen human nature is identified with. Now, Reverend Slosma Friday night said, yes, that kingdom, that old man is crucified. That man of sin is crucified with Christ. And we're risen with Christ. But that old man is still in the death throes. He's still active. He still can spatter his blood all over the place. He can make us easily want to sin because that old man is still here. But now, put that little word in capital letters and make it as big a font as you can. But while my old man is still active, contrary to how I feel sometimes because of various addictions that every single one of us have, I am delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. I can now say no, and this is how we do it. It's very simple and very, very hard. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The angels in heaven shout with joy when one sinner repents. So simple, so hard. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I could have said it better. I could have done it better. I could have shown greater willingness to submit and to obey. But there is that kingdom of Satan, and in that kingdom, he is fighting against all righteousness. He is working extremely hard to introduce teachings that sound like the truth, but he fills them with different meaning. He loves to use concepts and words that are biblical, but make them mean something differently than what the scriptures mean with them. He loves to see us follow him. He's at work. But again, Ephesians 6, we're not wrestling and fighting against principalities and powers. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not something you can grapple with and get your hands around and you could shoot and blast away. No, it's not physical. It's spiritual. Quickly, this thought. The way in which to wrestle and fight is as simple but as hard as saying, I'm sorry. Now, that's the one side. The second side of that is this. The other side of the coin, so simple, but not always easy to realize. When you look at me, and when I look at you, you should see a helmet. It's not a crown yet, but it's a helmet. And I should realize I have been dressed with the helmet of salvation. It sure doesn't feel like it sometimes. because I'm always having to say I'm sorry. But I've got the helmet of salvation. And I've got the breastplate of what? Of righteousness. The kingdom of righteousness. He gave it. I just have to realize I'm wearing it. Or if you will, put it on again. And there's no resistance to being put on. Put on. You are righteous. He has granted and imputed to you the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ. That's why this kingdom comes. That's how it can come. If there's a kingdom of Satan, there is also the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's the kingdom of God, our Father, thy kingdom, but it's also equally correctly identified as the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rules, and he has the right to rule, because he established that foundation on which the kingdom stands, and the foundation is righteousness. Doing what's right in God's sight. And he earned it. A lot of times we focus on forgiveness of sins in the death of Jesus, and that's good, that's right. But we must never forget that from his first consciousness on throughout his 33 and a half years of life, and especially when he chose to die, Galatians 2:20, he gave himself for me. That activity of Jesus, I come to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I'm going to do what's right in his sight. I'm going to willingly submit myself and bow in obedience to him. I'm going to do it out of love for him. Jesus was earning righteousness for all the citizens of his kingdom. And he gives that righteousness to us. Sure, he died, but it was because he died willingly, obediently, submissively, that's how the kingdom, his kingdom, was established on the foundation of doing what's right in God's sight. He gathers the citizens of that kingdom by having his righteousness imputed to them, by earning for them the right to be born again. Born again, so that now they can see God, now they can see that kingdom, and that glorified Christ, now having authority over all in his kingdom, works individually by his word and spirit in each and every one of the citizens of his kingdom. He makes us willing to acknowledge that kingdom is within us. Don't look for it out there. See your willingness to say, not what I want, not my kingdom. It's not about me. It's about thee. It's about thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come in my life. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ establishes that kingdom in such a way that he saves us. He saves us. That's how it's established. And that kingdom is evidenced not only in our submission, but it's also evidenced in the instituted church, where his reign is acknowledged. When Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Who do people say I am? And then he says, hey, what do you think? Who do you think I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said something very interesting. 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Then he added, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys of the church. No, he didn't say that. You all know that. I will build my church, and he equated church with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the church have a close relationship because this is where, in those elders particularly, the king shepherds us, makes sure that we're fed with the spiritual kingdom, spiritual food of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, assured that we're forgiven, that we know we're righteous in Him, and He makes us sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That kingdom is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way to say it. He's the kingdom of our Lord. Our Lord. Yes, it's the kingdom of Jesus. Yes, it's the kingdom of Christ, but it's more importantly, He's the Lord. He bought me, but He's my Lord. He has the right to tell me how to live, how to think, how to work, how to play. Because He's not just king in some parts, He's the king of the whole of my life. It's coming. It will be finally and fully realized in the new heavens and new earth. Then Christ will come upon the clouds of heaven. And He'll come with all the angels, and He will judge all and establish a perfect rule. And that's when He will say these words. And now I quote from Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about the return of Jesus, return of Himself. And then He says this, and when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And then the King, the Son of Man in His glory, that's the King, shall say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. An inheritance requires death before it's realized. Jesus' death, but our deaths, and the end of this present world, and the new creations of the new heaven and new earth, that's when that kingdom, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. We're in the kingdom now. It's coming. We're not going to see it fully realized in our lives, so we're still battling. That's what it means to be a king, remember. Lord's Day 12, we're prophets, priests, and kings. so that identification of what it means to be a king under Jesus in this life is this, that with a free and good conscience, because I'm forgiven and I'm righteous, I fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards will reign with him internally over all creatures. But now my realization that I am submissive to the king is that I fight. Okay, now that brings us to the third point. Four ways for which we pray. First, foremost, me. Very personal. My Father, our Father. I can't rightly talk about anybody else without first looking at myself. May I more and more be aware that I've been adopted and redeemed and been granted righteousness so that I am a citizen of the kingdom of my Father. I really am. In spite of the fact that my conscience rightly accuses me that I've violated every commandment of God, committed every gross sin, and capable of still doing it until I die. But I'm in the kingdom. My faith in Jesus Christ makes me see his work. I may assume rightly when I see the fruits of election, the ability to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, standing in awe of God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to live righteously, godly sorrow for sin. When I see those fruits of righteousness that God has produced in my life, then I can say, I'm in the kingdom. But while I can say that, I am going to be in a battle against myself. Romans 7, there's a law. It's so prevalent. It's so persistent that I see a law in my members. Again, Galatians 2 did it as well. So present that until I die, it's going to be there. So that means my life is going to be characterized by a lot of self-denial. I may not do what I want. It's not about me. It's obedience, willing submission to the King who loved me and gave himself for me. See, sometimes we think that the way to get obedience and submission is we pound our fist and we raise our voice and we threaten with a stick. The king says the way that he's going to govern his kingdom is this way. He's going to proclaim to us over and over, I loved you, and I gave myself for you. Marriage. Did you go to a wedding recently? He says, I promise to do this for you until I die. I'm not going to serve myself. I am here to serve and assist you. And she says, if you're willing to do all of that for me, you win me with your love. I will submit to you most willingly. We submit ourselves to his love. He wins us. He loved me and gave himself for me. Then we're ready to deny ourselves. And here's where we have to work really hard. Every single one of us likes to highlight those times and those parts of our lives where we do it. Go to church twice. That's the one we can say easily. But there's the hidden parts. More and more to submit to His will in every part of my life. So it's striving to be submissive. It's striving to fight against every sinful inclination within me. It's that constant need to be renewing my mind in the right way, acknowledging. It's asking for grace. It's asking for humility. It's asking for wisdom. It's asking for understanding to accept His rule in every part of my life. So that I am increasingly distressed with my imperfections. So I am more and more ready to acknowledge that I have not done anything yet that's perfect. And I'm working to thank Him. Grateful returns of ardent love. Second, Thy kingdom come. Preserve and increase that church that's a part of that kingdom, that means a part of that kingdom. Keep the Word alive, the living Word, so that we don't hear what so-and-so says and so-and-so of the past, but we hear what God says in His Word. Teach me from Thy Scriptures. Let them be my only guide. Watch me so that I don't, and the church as a whole, does not get seduced by error. May the preaching always be so obviously biblical that it's going to be my guide. It will be health-giving to me and to my children, so we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Third, there's another kingdom out there. And so antithetically, we're going to pray, destroy every work of the devil. And that's not just the obvious gross wickednesses. That's not just the obvious calling what God says is sin and say it's legitimate and lawful. But it's the subtle. That devil is so subtle. And he works. And we have to be able to identify his lies in our lives. Now, the Catechism says one other thing about that, and it emphasizes the way in which the Word of God, how important it is for us to live correctly, to submit to the rule. We get to know what He wants through His Word. And so the Catechism, all the wicked counsels that are devised against Thy holy Word. It is essential for the well-being of the citizens that we identify why some translations are higher criticism, why some texts are so easily taken out of their context when unbiblical meaning is put into biblical terms and concepts. We have to be alert. Destroy them, we pray. Rule in me more and more. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of Satan and his kingdom. And come quickly. Come quickly. Jesus rules until he submits himself to God who gave it. And God is identified as the one who is all in all. Come. It's going to take a while. But it's coming. Come quickly. Amen. To thee, O Lord, we fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art our Lord and King most high. Upon thee do our souls depend. Give thy word and its power, the power of thy Spirit, so we submit more and more. For Jesus' sake, amen.